using this kind of as a metaphor that we are all on different ships, so to speak. I trust you're on the ship of the faith, the ship of the faith. But we see in these passages tragic responses to, not faith, but to the faith. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 2 that he is my own son in the faith. And so we've looked at the fact that some profess to be in the faith whose response is going to be like what we're going to see this morning. Some shall depart from the faith. So again, we've looked at 1:19 concerning the faith have made shipwreck. Some shall depart from the faith. So we've looked at a shipwrecked faith, and we really looked at those two passages last time. And today we're going to look at 1 Timothy 4:2 to where you have your Bibles open. You can get out of Acts 27 and go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's read verses 1 through 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. John Mark was with Paul and Barnabas. We read in Acts chapter 13 when John Mark, it is reported in Acts 15, departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. John's response to the work, get this, describes the response of some to the faith. Same word, depart. Let me say that. John Mark's response to the work describes some believers' response to the faith. They depart from it. I don't know if you remember the word for depart, but that's one of the things we're going to be looking at here this morning. And I hope to show a video. Did we get that video going? Rod, did you remember to post that video? If you can, because we've got like 15 minutes yet before I get to that, but I want to make sure that we get that. I want you to see a video that will illustrate something that I'm going to be talking about. So, a ship abandoned faith. We've looked at a shipwrecked faith, now a ship abandoned faith. And at each one of these, I'm going to look at the cause of a ship abandoned faith, the characteristics, what does a ship abandoned faith look like? I'm going to look at the consequence of a ship abandoned faith and the counteracting. How do I prevent abandoning the ship of faith? So we're going to start with the cause. Obviously, one of the causes as listed here is seducing spirits. What does the word seduce mean? When you think of somebody who is seduced, it has the idea of somebody who has been drawn away. Somebody who has been led astray. Somebody who has been caused to wander. Is that possible for a Christian to ever begin to wander away from the faith? It is. It describes believers who, while they're on the voyage, on the ship of faith, reject a good conscience and wreck the ship of faith. And that's bad. But this passage describes professing believers who abandon the ship. So, paying attention to seducing spirits, and what's the second one listed there in verse 1 of chapter 4? Doctrines of devils. Is there anybody here who has taken a doctrines class from the devil? In college, if you went to a Bible college, you probably had Bible doctrines. Did you know that the devil has a class on doctrines? Did you know the devil teaches his beliefs? I have often said that truth must be taught. Error is self-perpetuating. If you're going to know the truth, you have got to set your mind to pursue the truth, to know the truth. Why? Because there are devils out there. Notice it's in the plural, devils. You say, I thought there was one devil. There is. But he's got his demons, known as the devils, who are out there, and they have their doctrine. They are teaching their own doctrine. So often we say, the devil made me do it. It would probably be more accurate to say, you know, I paid attention to the devil, rather than saying, he made me do it. He didn't make you do anything. You chose to do it. He may have tempted you. His demons may have influenced you. But in the end, you chose to do what you chose to do. So seducing spirits. Today's Christianity is thirsting for experiences, for feel-good emotionalism. They're known, in my opinion, as suckers for seduction. Suckers for seduction by spirits. You'll notice here that they're seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Spirits and devils are different words, but they refer to the same classification of beings. One, we know that they are spirits, and we also know that they're called devils. Don't listen to the spirit, they say, who speaks to you through his word. Don't listen to the Holy Spirit, these seducing spirits will say. Don't listen to this. Don't listen to God's word. But these are spirits who seduce through miracles, supposed appearances of angels, visions of the Virgin Mary, they say. All kinds of ways that these spirits seduce you and cause you to wander. And when you look at that phrase, doctrines of devils, the word doctrine, again, is the word teaching. And I just want to emphasize, the devil has doctrines classes too. Satan is an imitator. And I want to encourage you not to register for his class. Don't even pay attention. Stay away from it. Somebody once said that if any religion qualifies as a doctrine of demons, Islam does. Why? John MacArthur said that. It's a good saying. It's good. If any religion qualifies as a doctrine of demons, Islam does. Why? Tell me. Karen. They want to kill and destroy. But I want to get kind of specific here, Brad. Why Islam in particular? Because there's all kinds of religion, but Islam, there's something about Islam. Brad?
Well, they focus on the Prophet Muhammad, which is in place of Christ, and there's only one name for why we can be saved.
Okay, we're getting there. Brandon? Okay, now we're getting there, yes. And you know, he wrote the Quran, a demonic book, if there ever was one. When you think about him, here's what somebody wrote about him. Muhammad himself thought he was under demonic influence. Did you know that? He himself believed that he was influenced by demons. His wife is the one who persuaded him to pay attention because it was a good angel. She told him that this angel, this demon, was Gabriel. It is a religion that pretends to believe the Bible is a holy book, then opposes everything it teaches. That's Islam. Demonic. There's another religion whose founder was influenced by a demon claiming it was an angel. I'm looking at you, Dolores. Mormonism. And who was the angel? Moroni. Have you ever heard this? So you've got Mohammedism. When you read older books, they don't call the religion of Islam Islam. They call it Mohammedism, after Muhammad. And then you've got Mormonism. So I'm just keeping in line with that. Mormonism, the Book of Mormon, is it kind of an interesting book? I don't think so. How many of you ever tried to read the Quran? How many have tried to read the Quran? Tried. Did you read the whole thing? The Quran? Wow. I can't even read a page before I'm just like, this is ridiculous. Okay, now we get down to the truth, Brandon. Okay, now how many have tried to ever read the Book of Mormon? Carol? Jim? Really? All of you guys have tried to read the Book of... Wow. And so you read it, and it's... Does it make sense? Is it like the Quran? Two demons. I honestly believe that there was demonism involved in both the Quran and in Mormonism. Folks, a demon, or more demons. They are demonic. I mean, when I read 1 Timothy 4:1, and Paul is saying, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, the latter times, when was Mormonism birthed? I'm sorry? 1848, that's pretty recent. That's latter times. Now, you go back to Islam or Mohammedism, about when was Mohammedism beginning? Mid-600s. The mid-600s. Well, when Muhammad supposedly saw his demon or his angel that he talks about, the angel Gabriel, which is really a slander upon a good angel. But there's another spirit of seduction, Roman Catholicism. Somebody said about Roman Catholicism, it is not sound doctrine, but the doctrines of devils that denies the absolute and exclusive authority of the Word of God, usurps the exalted place of Christ as Redeemer and Mediator. Who do they have usurping Jesus Christ many times? Mary. Offers a false salvation based upon meritorious human works and ecclesiastical sacraments that damns men's souls. Such is the doctrines of devils perpetuated by Roman Catholicism. The cause of a ship abandoned faith. You know, many Catholics, I believe, come to a point before they went full bore for Catholicism. I believe in many cases they were searching, they were seeking, and they allowed themselves to be seduced by the doctrines of devils, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Praise God, there are some who, like Gio and Alex, who, by the way, have COVID right now. Gio has COVID, that's why he's not here. But there are many like that who, they don't, this is not right. This is not right. When they're in Roman Catholicism. And I don't know if you remember their testimony, but for an entire year, they were doing the rosary every day, faithfully every day. And Alex tells me that when they would pass the Catholic Church, 23rd Avenue, they would cross themselves. And if they forgot to do it, they would turn around and go back and cross themselves to make sure they did it. I mean, everything was, they wanted to make sure. And they were so, this can't be right. And that's when his dad, you know, they said, let's just start visiting some churches. And the way they tell the story is, Gio went to his dad and said, I found one I'd like to visit this Sunday. He says, okay, what church is it? He said, well, it's called Westside Baptist Church. And his dad says, you don't want to go to a Baptist church. There's a bunch of snake handlers and a bunch of, you know, people like that in that church. You don't want to go there. And they came. I remember the first Sunday they were here. and talking to them and how attentive they were. And talking to them afterwards, saying, I'd like to visit you sometime. Let's get together. And they accepted the Lord. I remember it was February 20th, 2020, when they accepted the Lord. And they've grown quite a bit since then. But it's very rare sometimes for a Roman Catholic who is really into... I'm going to change that. Sometimes when you really get into it, that's when you begin to recognize the problems. It's those who just kind of float along with everybody that they don't see it. And they saw it. So, the cause, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Let's look at the characteristics. Chapter 4, verse 1, some shall depart from the faith. So this is a faith that some depart from. Here's another way you can translate that phrase, to depart from. Are you ready? To cause to revolt. This is all from the lexicon on this particular Greek word. To cause to revolt, to mislead, to abstain, to withdraw from, to fall away. Look at this next one. To become apostate. You see, apostasy is a standing away from their original position. How many of you know of an apostate? We talk about apostasy. It is the repudiation of the Christian faith by persons or organizations, even though they may maintain the name Christian. In many cases, they still like to call themselves Christian. And so I think that many times it is erroneous to define somebody departing from the faith as losing their salvation, because how can you lose something you never possessed? So it is not a losing your salvation. A real believer cannot commit spiritual suicide. Jesus said, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. That includes you. You can't pluck yourself out of it. You're a child of God. You are forever. You cannot lose your salvation. And if salvation is not by works, and I think you would say amen to that.
Amen.
Okay, if salvation is not by works, then neither can you work to lose it. Have you ever thought of it that way? If I can't gain it by works, how can I lose it by works? And this is where we talk about the sovereignty of God. I am under His power. He is the one who keeps me from falling. What's true about believers? Here's what should be true about believers. They are to abandon not the ship of the faith, but the ship of iniquity. Not the ship of faith. Here's why I say that. Go to 2 Timothy. You're in 1 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 2. I want us to look at the word depart again. We saw the word depart in 4:1. Some are departing from the faith. Here's a clear admonition. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from what? Don't depart from the faith. Depart from iniquity. That's what you're supposed to be departing from. That's what you're supposed to be apostatizing to. That's what you're supposed to be leaving behind and abandoning is iniquity. How do you identify a ship abandoned faith? I put down two things. There may be other things. But I think it's by people's response to the times. Their response to the times. How would you describe the times in which we live? I think you could describe it as you see it written in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you were in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, just go right there to chapter 3. And let's read verses 1 through 4. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I'm going to stop right there, but that's some people's response to the times. They look at what's happening in the world. The world influences them. They're so interested in this culture and what this culture is doing that they allow it to influence them. Churches are impacted by the culture rather than churches impacting the culture. Churches are importing what they see in the world and bringing it into the church, so the people who go to see those things during the week will not feel out of place if they see it in the church on Sunday. They're seduced. Churches are seducing people. So you can identify a ship abandoned faith by people's response to the times, also by their response to the truth. And this takes us back right there to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Here's what they do. They speak lies in hypocrisy, speaking lies in hypocrisy. In other words, the lies that they speak are not recognized as lies because they speak the lies in hypocrisy. They seem to be sincere. A hypocrite is a play actor. Remember this? A hypocrite is a play actor. A hypocrite who is one thing on Sunday. Remember, I went through the illustration. I got up on the platform and I said, a hypocrite on Sunday on stage is playing one part, and it's the part of an actor acting like everybody else, maybe singing with everybody else and saying amen and praise the Lord. And then during the week, they're actually living their life the way they really are. And they've left the act behind. That's why sometimes during the week you see them and you go, I can't believe I saw him doing that. I can't believe I heard him say that. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. You know, I can say the most absurd thing with a straight face and be believed. When somebody believes you, when you say something absurd, you call that person gullible. You ever met a really gullible person? Some people point to themselves. Didn't expect that. But I used to drive, I've told you this, some of you have heard this story before. I used to drive bus for Bob Jones University. We'd go out and we would send like the bus up to Michigan. And we would pick up prospective students, students who were looking to go to a Christian college. And this, on the bus, if you've ever been like on a Greyhound bus and you're traveling down the road, every once in a while, in fact, frequently, you hear this, the air brakes are releasing. Not the brakes themselves, but the line that goes to the brakes. And so the guy I traveled with, the other bus driver and I, on the door handle that you open the door, you could push it up and down. And he began to do this when we'd pick up these prospective students. When that would happen, he would just start pumping that real quick. And then you just keep driving. And then, you know, 5 minutes later, just kind of hit that. Wouldn't look back at the kids or anything. And finally, the kids would come up and say, why do you do that every time? He says, well, because if we don't pump the brakes back up, we're going to lose our brakes. Okay, I'm talking about gullibility here, okay? And so I watched as we would keep traveling down the road, and then he would purposely forget to pump it up. We had kids running to the front, pumping that thing up for fear that we were going to lose our brakes. Okay, that's gullible. Okay? But you don't know any better. I hate to say this, but it was typically the girls who did it. Because they weren't into the physics and, you know, having worked on cars and so forth. But you can say something and people are gullible. There are gullible people today. When it comes to Christianity and what the Bible says, Could somebody tell you that the Bible says such and such and you believe them because you don't read your Bible enough to know? You're a gullible Christian. Why is it important for you to be in God's Word all the time? So that when somebody says something, you go, that's not true. You may not even be able to put your finger on a scripture, but you go, have you ever had a check in your spirit where you go, something's not right. Something's not right. I think that's a sign of a true Christian. When it's something that is really sneaky, at least it's the sign of a Christian who reads his Bible. These seducing spirits and these devils and these people who are under their influence can speak lies in hypocrisy, and they can speak such lies. How can anybody say that? Because of the last part of verse 2. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And we're going to talk about that later. I don't want to get into that right now. But their consciences are seared. Go to verse 3. Forbidding to marry. Can anybody think of anybody who forbids marriage? Roman Catholicism. The requirement of celibacy of priesthood. It's interesting that Roman Catholic priests hypocritically demand moral living while they themselves don't practice it. Abstain and commanding to abstain from meats. The word meats is the King James word for food. Abstain from certain foods. Are there any foods that Christians, I might be opening a can of worms here. Are there any foods that Christians are prohibited from eating? The can of worms I just talked about. Yeah. Are there any foods? Don't say something, please, and get us into trouble here. Claudia? I hadn't even thought of that. That's a very good point. Is it something that might offend somebody? Absolutely. Romans, 1 Corinthians, where I might cause a weaker brother to stumble. Because maybe he saw that same piece of meat being offered at a temple. And having been in idolatry himself, he's caused to stumble. Okay. But now even there, Paul says, I can eat it. But for the sake of my brother, I'm not going to. But there's absolutely, really, what about shrimp? Lobster? Pork? Rattlesnake? We're not forbidden to eat any of those things. Okay, well, let's keep reading. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, if you eat shrimp and you didn't thank God for it, I mean, that's really, this is why we thank the Lord for the food that we have and praise Him for it and ask His blessing on it. Now, are there some foods that are not wise to eat? Like what? Well, come on. Like what? Okay, Kay. I'm not talking about you as an individual. I'm talking about all of the... That's good. That's funny. I'm sorry. That's... Brad? Kind of? Yeah. It does. Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, when there were some Judaizers who were saying that unless you're circumcised, you're really not saved, Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles and to the head of the church, who was James, the brother of Christ. And they came to the conclusion, they said, here's what we're going to require of the Gentiles. And there were four things that they required of them. One of those four was that they do not eat blood. Okay? So when somebody eats a steak that is so rare, that thing's almost mooing. You know what? Is it talking about that? What is it? I think you better be careful. I don't think Christians should be eating blood. I don't think we should. But I'm talking about Twinkies. I'm talking about are there things that would be more wise that we did not eat. Lots of sugar. I mean, there's you got to be careful about how much, and don't say Breyer's ice cream either. And here tonight we're going to have cookies. So I'm talking about, okay, when it comes to that, you know, it's wise not to be eating junk food all the time. That's what I was trying to get to before we talked about the cucumbers and green peppers and stuff like that. I'm talking, there are people who have taboos on, you know, if they see you eating pork as a Christian, oh, you shouldn't be eating that because you know what's in pork? And so forth. Yeah, pork's good.
Why shouldn't we be eating shrimp?
Shrimp? We should.
It was part of the culture.
I'm not denying that you should eat shrimp. I'm saying that there are people who would say you shouldn't. Okay? That's the Jewish culture. Not just the Jewish, but that's in the Old Testament, that God forbid the children of Israel from eating shrimp, from eating horses, from eating. There's a lot of things they could not eat. Why? Because he wanted to set them apart from the nations of the world. Did he ever require those for the Gentiles? Never. And so what was happening is that the Jews in the New Testament were saying, now we need to keep doing this. And the apostle said, no. No. Here's the four things that we're going to say. Abstain from fornication, no eating of blood, and then there's two others that slip my mind right now. But you can look it up in Acts chapter 15. Anyway, I want to keep going on this. Here's what's characteristic of some of these people. They are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of. They can all day, you know, they're always learning. I mean, are people learning today? I mean, they're on social media. They tell you all kinds of things. You would say, man, this guy's smart. No, actually, he's a fool because he's getting all his information on the internet and he has no wisdom to apply what he is reading. He's got all kinds of knowledge, but no wisdom for practical application of what he's reading. Some of the most learned people will not accept Jesus Christ. They will refuse him. They resist the truth. Okay, this is 2 Timothy 3:7. If you're there, go to verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And we're talking about the faith. Jannes and Jambres, as illustrated, are illustrated in Exodus chapter 7 as the magicians of Egypt who did the same things with their enchantments that Moses and Aaron did with theirs. They opposed Moses by imitating Moses. And who's the greatest imitator? Satan. He counterfeits what God does. Today, a counterfeit faith succeeds by promoting lies, by resisting the truth. And if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, or excuse me, this is 2 Timothy chapter 4 still, or chapter 3, I'm sorry. They resist the truth, corrupt minds, reprobate, and concerning the faith, they're disqualified. I'm going to get to the video here in just a second because I want you to see something here. We're talking about now the consequence of a ship abandoned faith. And the question is, if somebody abandons the ship, was that person ever on the ship at all? And the answer is, he professed to be. This is where illustrations fall apart. The ship of the faith is abandoned. Here's somebody who showed interest in boarding this ship. He was exposed to the truth. He was ever learning, never able to come to the truth. He abandoned the pursuit. And whereas the cause of shipwreck is putting away a good conscience, we saw that in 1:19 of 1 Timothy, here the result of abandoning the faith is a seared conscience. I want to talk about the conscience here. Yes, Travis. I can see that. Did you know that in the Bible when it talks about believe, if you go to the Greek, it literally means to believe into Jesus? It's the Greek word eis. Faith is believing into Him, not on Him. I can see why he would say that. But now the consequence. And this is where we're going to talk about a seared conscience. There was a former KGB agent who gave warning to America. And this is going to take about 5 minutes. I want you to watch this. And I want you to pick up on how he talks about, how does he say it? He talks about in this video how that people will get to the place when they have been demoralized and destabilized, they will get to the place where they will believe anything. Okay? This guy was speaking, I think it was either 1983 or 1984 because Walter Mondale had run for president and he refers to Walter Mondale. So if that's ready, I'd like to see that.
Psychological warfare. One of the basic movements is to change the perception of reality of every American.
If you can't see it, listen to it. Fall for all of this stuff by repeating it. Here's a defector from the Soviet Union who was a KGB agent. And he's telling you, here's how we do it. This is demonic. This is how Satan does what he does. And he says at one point, even if we were able to take you to the Soviet Union and throw you down into the concentration camp and say, this is what is happening in the world. He said, there will be people who deny it. There were people who lived right by the concentration camps in Germany who, when they were forced to go in there, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe that that was happening right next door to them, that there were these concentration camps where these thousands of Jews were just mere skeletons because they had been brainwashed. This happens to people even when it comes to Christianity. Christians can get to the place where they're becoming brainwashed. I mean, look at this whole COVID ridiculousness that's taking place. Is COVID dangerous? Yes, it's dangerous. But the fact that they shut everything down and they do everything to make you live in fear. Listen, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And Christians are giving into this stupidity by the hundreds. And so we've got to be careful. When I'm talking about the consequence of a ship abandoned faith, it all goes back to people giving in to the lies of this world and their consciences becoming seared because they listen to it so often and they begin to believe what the world is saying. So when it says a seared conscience, criminals would be branded with a hot iron on their brow in ancient times. And the brand is not on their brow here, but on their conscience. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Would you say that Pharaoh was somebody who had a seared conscience? Absolutely. He's a wonderful illustration of it. I mean, he saw miracle after miracle after miracle with the plagues. And for just a few moments, he would give in only because it would help him temporarily politically. But as soon as something happened, he would harden his heart and go right back to where he was. Why? His conscience was seared. There was a time when Pharaoh was kind of malleable. But when it came to hurting him politically, no, we're not going to go there. And when people see that, hey, I'm going to lose out on something, You know, if I give up my whatever it is, I'm not going to give that up. I'm going to keep going in that because I enjoy this so much. And it may be something that's really not that bad, sports. But that's the kind of thing that controls so many people today. I've got to stop there. The consequences of a ship abandoned faith, a conscience that's been seared. And that's where we're getting into the conscience. I really need to finish up something right here before you leave, because I don't want you to leave with this on your mind. When someone gets saved, I think we should always refer to it as a profession of faith. You refer to your own salvation as the day you got saved and do so with confidence. But as far as I'm concerned, I don't know. I can see the fruit or the lack thereof. And I think we need to be careful about just saying, you know, this guy's saved when he makes a profession of faith. I tend to say, you know, he's made a profession of faith. And how do we know if somebody's truly made a profession of faith? Continuance is the test of reality. Is he? Will he continue? Will he continue? There are a couple of guys who got saved a couple of years ago. They made a profession. They've abandoned the ship. It seems. It seems. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, may we be